Welcome to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in the conversation, get your questions ready and get on the phone. Lines are now open at 790-5663 for the greater Tucson area. Across the USA, call toll-free 1-877-556-1212. Now here's your host, pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Scott Richards.
Well, a very good afternoon to you, and welcome to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you'd like to jump on our phone lines, they're open and available for you right now for any question you have about the Bible. Maybe it's a question about a passage in the Bible that has raised some questions in your mind. Maybe it's applying the truths we find in the Bible to the often challenging sets of circumstances that we run into in this day and age. 790-5663 is the number to call. If you're joining us here in the greater Tucson, Arizona area, we would welcome you using our local number, 790-5663. Outside of greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212, our toll-free number. We'll pick up all the charges for the call. If you're joining us on KLHT Radio, AM 1040 out of Honolulu, Hawaii, wonderful to be able to join you all across paradise each and every day live at this time. Feel free to use that toll-free number, 1-877-556-1212. And if you're a new listener of ours on KNKT Radio in Albuquerque, New Mexico, hey, we are delighted that we are with you each and every afternoon at this time. If you would like to get a question to us, we would just encourage you to take advantage of our internet connections. You can either email us a question directly at questionsforhope@gmail.com. questionsforhope@gmail.com, our internet address for your emails. Or if you'd like to find out all about the ministry of Reason for Hope and Calvary Christian Fellowship, I'm the senior pastor. CalvaryChristianFellowship.com is the place to go. And you can live stream us there. You can podcast us. You can get questions to us there. All that available for you at CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. You know the drill. Maybe you've been asked a tough question about your faith in Christ. Maybe a skeptic or a non-believer has asked you a question that you felt inadequate to be able to answer. Give us a call. We'd like to shore up and strengthen your faith, your confidence, being able to share in these skeptical times. Maybe you'd like to talk about the events of the day, even the events of tomorrow through biblical prophecy. All those subjects on the board, open and available to you. Wherever we go on the broadcast, entirely up to you. It's your calls and your questions that determine the content of each and every edition of A Reason for Hope. So let's go right on out to the phones. We've got Rusty on the line. Rusty, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today?
I'm doing pretty good, Brother Scott. I wanted to thank you for being the one to turn me on to Genesis 18:25. Whenever I get wondering about situations, any situation, that's the real reason for hope right there, Genesis 18:25. So I just turned to that in my heart, and that is my reason for hope, and all is well.
Yeah, well, for those listening in our audience, you're not familiar with that scripture. Genesis 18, Abraham is speaking with God. God has revealed to him the impending judgment that is going to come to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he enters into a really interesting, I guess for lack of a better term, we could call it a dickering section or session with God about the amount of people necessary for God to spare the city. He says, you're not going to judge the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And from there on, he talks about if there's 50 righteous in the city, would you spare it? And God says, I'll spare it if there's 50. He goes, how about 40? And so on, all the way down to 10. Well, we found out that there were probably less than that. I mean, the only one that I think actually had a clean bill of health from God's point of view is Lot. He's called Righteous Lot by Simon Peter. We might look at his behavior and arch our eyebrows a bit, but Righteous Lot believed God, and that certainly got him out of trouble. So, you know, that's the context of all that. But boy, Rusty, you're absolutely right. As I've mentioned a number of times on the broadcast, especially in memorial circumstances where someone passes away and people are doubtful about where that person was. Did they really have a relationship with God? Did they make their peace with God? Boy, that's one that I often share because, first of all, I'm not the judge of all the earth, and I'm glad I'm not. I'm glad God makes those decisions. But what I say to them is not only, you know, the Scripture says, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? I tell them that your loved one is in the hands of a just and loving God who will do the absolutely right thing. Now, that absolutely right thing, Rusty, I'm sure you'll agree with me. I am so grateful that because of what Jesus has done for me, because he took my place and died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead so that I could have life. I can approach God, and he's going to do what is right by his son. He said that he would honor the sacrifices of, sacrifice of his son and anyone who put his faith and trust in him. So I'm just so grateful I'm on the grace plan and that is our hope. That is our confidence. God will do the right thing. But again, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I think I'm a pretty good person. I'll take my chances when I get there. I'm sure I'm a good person. Well, you definitely don't want to go in that direction. You know, the Bible tells us there is none who does what is good, no, not one. There is none righteous. And if you want a quick check on that, just go through the Ten Commandments and see how you do. Have you ever stolen? Have you ever lied? Have you always honored your father and mother? We all bomb out even before we get to loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So God will do what is right. He'll do what is right by his Son. He will do what is right according to his mercy. But boy, we sure have to take him up on that offer. We don't want to presume on our own righteousness as a hope of eternal life. So, Rusty, great passage. And, you know, even across the board, when we run into circumstances and situations that we don't understand, as Chuck Smith told us once, told my wife when we were going through a real challenging time, sat down and said, you know, we told him all these things were going on, and he just said, you know, God has a purpose and a plan. And that's all the time that he had for us, and that's all he said. And the first, you know, my wife will tell you she was kind of frustrated. She wanted something a little bit more. But the more we thought about it, that's all you really need, right? You know, that God has a purpose and a plan. So,
well, you know, the second scripture closest to my heart is in John 15:5. The Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. As long as you stay in me, you're okay.
Yeah.
You know? And
yeah.
I just love that, you know, because that settles the argument, you know, eternal salvation versus you could lose it.
Yeah.
The Lord
just stay
says,
close.
If you stay in me,
yeah.
You know, you're okay.
Yeah.
Two other things I want to say. Number one, Brother Scott, you're still my favorite brother on planet Earth. Okay, the second thing I wanted to tell you was that usually I call you, you know, whenever the Lord gives me longevity. Well, 5 days ago, he let me turn the timetable to 83, and I just want to say praise the Lord.
Wow.
He is so good to me.
Well, happy birthday, Rusty, and 83 years young. And, you know, to hear you talk and to know the vital ministry you have, sharing the Lord, especially downtown and all that stuff, you always kind of remind me of what they said about Moses. His strength was undiminished and his eye was undimmed. So you keep after it and keep on keeping on, reach it for the prize, and we'll be in the Lord's presence before we know it. But happy birthday, my friend.
Yeah.
God bless
you. Okay, well, I just wanted to let you know that I thoroughly enjoy your program here.
Well, thank you so much, Rusty, and we always enjoy hearing from you. Give us a call back soon. That frees the phone line for you, 7905-663, 1-877-556-1212. Back out to the phones. We've got Sean on the line. Sean, welcome to A Reason for Hope.
Hey, thanks for having me.
Well, thanks for checking in, Sean. What's going on over at the Calvary Corral today?
Oh, we're just staying busy. But there was a question I wanted to bring up on the broadcast yesterday. I felt the majority of the question would go to you. This is a good format to present it. A very dear friend of mine came from back in the East, and that's where the prosperity gospel, word faith movement, all that stuff was
right.
Pretty popular. There was someone who told her and her family that basically there would be two earthquakes, three fires, and then one major prophetic event, and then went on to set a date for the rapture. And in light of what happened with Irma and all these other different things that are going on right now in Washington and Montana, basically it's a confirmation of date setting. Now, I had my own answer for her going into just basically, well, it's not that every prophecy is just someone saying this is going to happen in the future. It's whenever someone speaks from God. But God's not going to get his information wrong, nor is he going to contradict himself. And so my question is basically, as far as this is going to be concerned, the 3-2-1 prophecy, setting the date for the rapture and all these other different things, what would you say is the biblical way to test a prophecy to make sure it is from God and not just someone getting sensationalistic?
Yeah, well, 1 Thessalonians 5 definitely tells us in verse 19, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now, I love that because that puts us in a place, a balance as far as prophecy is concerned. We don't want to just out of hand say, no, that can't happen. You know, we have the full canon of Scripture. Well, of course we have the full canon of Scripture. But the fact of the matter is the Bible also speaks about a gift of prophecy, and the gift of prophecy is not only predicting the future, it is proclaiming God's word in a powerful, spirit-led and balanced way. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 3 says that everyone who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and comfort. We also see in passages like Acts chapter 13 that there were individual prophetic words that were given to individuals. We are told, for instance, that Timothy's ministry began with the words of prophecy and the laying on of hands of the elders, and that he was to stir back up into fire on that ministry that God had given to him. So, you know, definitely there are prophecies that we find in the Scripture. We find that there were prophets given in the Scripture, followed by the name of Agabus and so forth. In the book of Acts, we see his career detailed there. We're told that Philip had seven daughters who prophesied. But their prophecies aren't recorded for us. Does that mean they were false prophecies? No. It just means that they weren't something that God preserved for the canon of Scripture. But that doesn't mean that God didn't speak to people individually and directly. You know, even in the so-called 400 silent years between the time of Malachi and the time when John the Baptist came on the scene. Well, we're told, for instance, in the book of Luke that there was a man in the temple named Simeon who the Lord had revealed that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ. And so even though we don't have a prophetic book, a prophet like Malachi between the time of Malachi and the time of John the Baptist, God was still speaking to his people. So we don't want to throw the gift of prophecy out. But when someone claims to make a prophecy, we definitely need to be wise spiritual consumers. And there are a couple of tests that we find in the Bible that we need to apply if we're going to receive these prophecies or not. And a standard that anyone who stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, has to take on their shoulders if they have the nerve and the conviction to say that God is speaking through them. What are those? We'll get to that right after this.
You're listening to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. Be sure to follow Pastor Scott on Twitter for the latest on current events, pop culture, and prophecy updates. Phone lines are open at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 across the United States. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Well, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got biblical questions on your heart or on your mind, we are looking forward to hearing from you. A couple free phone lines available for you if you'd like to jump on in. 790-5663, our number for Greater Tucson. 1-877-556-1212. Anywhere outside of Greater Tucson, whether you're joining us on KLHT Radio in Honolulu, Hawaii, or maybe you are one of our new Albuquerque listeners on KNKT Radio in Albuquerque, we would love to hear from you. Anywhere outside of Greater Tucson, anywhere we're calling Tucson would cost you a dime or two. Take advantage of that toll-free number, 1-877-556-1212. And as we say, any question you have about the Word, any personal issue going on in your walk with God where you could use some guidance, direction straight from the Word of God, get on our phone lines. We'd love to hear from you. Again, 790-5663, 1-877-556-1212. We were talking with Sean going to the break. Sean, thank you so much for checking in on the broadcast today. We're talking a bit about how to discern a true prophecy from a false prophecy. And, you know, again, such an important thing because, you know, as we mentioned on the broadcast yesterday, Sean, there's all kinds of hubbub about September 23rd coming up. A lot of people making hay about these YouTube videos and a certain conjunction of planets in a constellation and, you know, people saying, well, I'm not saying that the rapture is going to actually happen, but boy, this sure is interesting stuff. And, you know, I think a lot of that is what they call clickbait. You know, you can get an awful lot of people that will click on your videos to find out what you're saying about these things, or you can sell a lot of books or pack out a lot of seminars by having some, you know, interesting different twist on things. But the Bible tells us that we need to be very discerning spiritual consumers, and there's a couple of passages we need to go to as far as the care and maintenance of the gift of prophecy. We don't want to say that God can't speak, that God won't speak, or that he doesn't continue to speak individually to his people. But there's an important standard that we need to have according to God's Word. The first standard that we have to have in place if we're going to properly test all things and hold fast what is good is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 8. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 it says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Well, one of the most important things that we can do to discern whether a prophecy is really from God or not is to ask ourselves a question. Does this supposed prophecy directly contradict the clear and unmistakable Holy Spirit-inspired teaching we find in God's Word? In Acts 17:11, we're told the Berean believers were more noble-minded than those at Thessalonica, for they received the Word with eagerness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out if what the Apostle Paul was saying was really so. So if someone comes to us and says, yeah, you know, I have this, like you say, a 3-2-1 prophecy, and I've got an idea of the date of the rapture. You know, we think of the family radio debacle that went on when the actual date moment, even taking into account the international dateline was predicted. Well, you know, a lot of people got all in a hubbub about that, but there was really no reason for that. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus clearly said, "But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the Son, but the Father only." Well, you know, with that term, "no one knows," in the original language, it literally means "no one knows." And so when someone says, "I know," or "I figured it out," or, you know, "I've divided the number of consonants in the Old Testament by whether Adam had a belly button or not, and I've come up with this prediction," we can know that the Word contradicts that. So whenever someone says the rapture is going to happen on X and such a day, like the famous 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Return in 1988, and this guy, Edgar C. Wisenant, predicted three different days that Jesus could come during Rosh Hashanah of that year. Well, as soon as he said that, I was like, well, you know, I sincerely doubt whether Jesus is going to come on that day, because Jesus said no man would know the day or the hour. So, you know, we can compare what someone says versus what God has actually said in the Word. That's the first test. The second test we find in Deuteronomy chapter 13, where it says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or that wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which we have not known, let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God who redeemed you out of the land of Egypt, and so on. Now, interesting, here is a guy, an example of someone that does a sign or a wonder, or makes a prediction and it comes to pass. But if there is false doctrine associated with that prediction, we're not to listen to it as well. You know, we can say, well, you know, this guy must be in touch with God because he predicted X and such on this certain day. Well, you know, that isn't a reason to follow a person like this. A great example of this would be Edgar Cayce, the so-called sleeping prophet who made all kinds of predictions in a trance-like state. And his followers wrote down his predictions and tried to catalog them, and some he got right and some he got wrong. But Cayce was a strong believer in the doctrine of reincarnation. So it wouldn't matter to me if all of Edgar Cayce's predictions came to pass. They certainly didn't, by the way. But even if they did, and he's preaching the idea of reincarnation instead of what the Bible says, it's given to man once to die and after that comes judgment, you don't listen to him. Because, it doesn't matter if they predict a few things. What matters is the doctrine that goes with it. And then, obviously, there's Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God directly takes on this issue. It says to us in verse 21, if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if that thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. So there we see the next test of a genuine prophecy. You got to be 100% correct all the time. You can't just say, well, I'm 90% correct. There was this movement called the Kansas City Prophets where they talked about how you could practice prophecy and get better at it over time. They had different levels. If you were 70% correct, you were this level of prophet. 80% correct, you were this level. But the real insiders of the Kansas City prophets, they were 90% correct on their prophecies. Well, sorry, the only passing grade when you say, thus saith the Lord, is 100%, because God never gets it wrong. And if we say, thus saith the Lord, and we get it wrong, guess what? We're false prophets at that point. You know, it's funny, Sean, how many people are not willing to step up to that level of accountability. And when they make a prediction, say, if this doesn't come to pass, then I'm a false prophet and I should be put out of the church. I should be under church discipline. I am not a genuine Christian. I'm leading you astray. If this does not come to pass, you can say all these things about me. No, instead, there's always weaselings that come along with it. Yeah, I remember during the 1984 Olympics in Los Angeles, this couple who claimed to have the gift of prophecy got on the Christian radio stations in L.A. and said that the Lord had told them there was going to be a massive earthquake in Southern California during the 84 Olympics. Well, if you predict an earthquake in Los Angeles, I think you've got a pretty good chance of being right. It happens all the time over there. But they said this is a massive one, and Christians need to put together aid supplies so we can really be witnesses during this time. And, you know, they went on these programs. They were saying, oh, yeah, we're more and more sure of all this. Well, the 84 Olympics came and went, and there was no earthquake. Well, they came back on the program that was promoting them, and they said, well, you know what happened. Because of our prophecy, God's people prayed, and God relented concerning the calamity that was going to happen. You see, we weren't wrong, but God changed his mind. Well, okay. Sounds a little bit like ducking and covering to me. So, you know, these are the standards we need to have in place. And as we were talking about on the program, you know, I gave you, Sean, a daunting, almost headache-generating challenge to look into these YouTube videos that are predicting big things for September 23rd. What's the essence of what they're saying on those things?
Well, essentially, it's this whole elaborate outline of this constellation set up that on September 23rd, when the moon is going to be underneath the constellation Virgo and the sun will be covering the majority of it, that the constellation Leo, which is the lion and made of seven stars, along with the alignment of the planets Mercury, Venus, and Mars, the planet Jupiter is going to pass through Virgo, which is the virgin in the area where the womb is, and somehow switch directions and go downward through the leg. Then they would take Genesis 49 out of context and the prophecy concerning Judah that would be a lion's whelp, and that the scepter would not depart from them until Shiloh the prince had come, and noting that it would be between their legs, so you see a sign and prophecy of the lion and all these other different things, obviously not a reference to the Messiah's birth in any way. Then, as you've discussed and detailed for us in the broadcast many times before, they would say the Star of Bethlehem appeared 2 years ago on September 23rd, 2015. It was also the year that Jesus was born, in 2,000 years ago, it was a span of 2 years that the Star of Bethlehem appeared to guide the wise men to Jesus' position. We've discussed the Star of Bethlehem was not, in fact, a star. The alignment of Jupiter over Mars causing it to, or was it Venus? You can double-check me on that later, but the alignment of these stars causing it to be slightly brighter in the sky for a time would not have guided the wise men to think that something supernatural had happened. It was obviously an angelic guidance or a supernatural being. But nonetheless, then they also said this star appeared during the birth of Abraham. No scriptural proof of that, by the way.
Yeah.
Then they went on to go and explain how the alignment of these stars in the 2 years between Herod slaughtering the infants and the wise men being guided to the place where the child was born also is in alignment with Israel being told to look for the year of Jubilee, because that's somehow relevant. And when Israel, in the Six-Day War in 1967, finally was able to capture Jerusalem, that 50 years up until that point, every 50th year would be the year of Jubilee, that's going to be the time of the Lord's return, since that would be a time of rest for their nation. They'd have their relationship with God restored. So basically just a lot of verses out of context, a lot of things assuming that what the Greeks name the constellations is also what God considers them, and making a lot of line jumping and context dodging in order to affirm what they've already decided is the case of Bell Book.
Yeah. Well, you know, again, I would just say to those of you in our listening audience, you know, these things are just incredibly speculative. They take incredible liberties with the scripture. I'm looking right now at a book called Turn Left at Orion by Agon Calzo Maglio. It's a great book here. And there's a lot more stars in Leo than just seven. I can confirm that for you here. So we'll be back in a moment with more of your questions right after this.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To join in live, give Pastor Scott a call at 790-5663 for Greater Tucson, 1-877-556-1212 anywhere across the USA. Send Pastor Scott a question at questionsforhope@gmail.com. Now here's Pastor Scott.
Welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. If you've got questions about the Bible, controversial issues, maybe generating a little bit more heat than light, even your own Christian circle of friends, jump on our phone lines. We are looking forward to tackling any question that is on your heart and your mind. We don't sit down and determine before the broadcast the questions we're going to answer. It is your calls and your questions as you bring them up that we deal with each and every day on the broadcast, and that's what makes it so exciting. It is just so wonderful to run into people that have a hunger and a thirst to know what God's Word has to say and to apply it consistently in the challenges of life. That's what we're here to help you do. Just give us a call. Sometimes people will ask us the question, I was going to give you a call, I just didn't know if my question was a good one or not. Hey, if a question matters to you, it matters to us here on the broadcast. And there's no such thing as a bad question. As a matter of fact, sometimes even those questions that we might say, I just thought that might be too simple. Boy, sometimes the more simple questions are the most challenging. In fact, some of the more challenging questions we've got have been from children as young as 6 years old on the broadcast. So jump on in. If you've got a sincere question, you'd like an answer straight from the Scriptures, we'd love to answer it. 790-563-1877-556-1212. Anywhere outside of Greater Tucson, CalvaryChristianFellowship.com. If you'd like to either get us a question by way of the internet, find out more about our ministry, or access the various resources that we have there to not only let you get more acquainted with us, but deepen your understanding of God's inspired word. Hey, we were talking with Sean going to the break about the outbreak of prophecies that seems to happen this time of year on a semi-regular basis, Sean. You know, the core, it seems to me, from what you've told me about your research on the September 23rd prophecy, is a misinterpretation of Revelation chapter 12. Is that correct?
Basically.
Yeah, and, you know, again, in that, as we mentioned in that prophecy, we have a woman who's clothed with the sun, with a garland of 12 stars under her feet and so forth. The moon under her feet, I should say, a crown of 12 stars. And you know, the speculation gets into the signs of the zodiac and the names that were pretty much given to them based on Greek mythology, not based on anything that has to do with even Hebrew understanding of those constellations or scriptures. So you put all that together, and you get a lot of traffic on the internet. But after September 23rd blows over, the saddest thing is this. I think it gives non-believers a great reason to scoff about the possibility that Jesus could ever come back again. Isn't that right?
Yeah, and in fact, that would be a considerable sign of the times, as people would say, oh, where's the sign of his coming? Things have always considered or continued the way that they were. I believe that's in 2 Peter.
Yeah, yeah. You know, it's interesting how that is a prophecy of the basis of the theory of evolution, naturalism, that all things can be explained by gradual processes over time, that would dominate the thinking in the world in the last days. Well, we've certainly seen that. But, you know, I always wondered, you know, when you look at biblical prophecy, you see how many prophecies have been specifically fulfilled, particularly regarding Israel being back in the land, how the average person could look at that and be skeptical and scoffing about it all. But the more outlandish these claims of these so-called prophets and these so-called Bible prophecy experts and things like this get made, the more you can see where there's a lot of static on the line. Well, what can we do to combat that? Tell people the basic truth, that Jesus said he could come at any moment, that the wise person is ready for his return at any time, that there is no prophecy of Scripture that has to be fulfilled before Jesus could return to right this world gone wrong. Now, he also said there were certain signs of the times that we need to look at. The number one sign of the time is Israel. As our good friend Don Stewart says, when it comes to biblical prophecy, Israel is the hour hand. Jerusalem is the minute hand, and the Temple Mount and what goes on there is the second hand as far as what we need to focus on. So these other things about constellations and so on, and they seem to populate planetarium shows during the Christmas season about the Star of Bethlehem. But as we mentioned often on this broadcast, the Star of Bethlehem could have been a conjunction of planets or the presence of Jupiter, the king of planets, and the constellation Virgo, or things like this. Why? Because the Star of Bethlehem, and the word Aster there literally means a shining forth, not only guided the wise men from where they were, about 800 miles away in a place called Susa, out to the east of Israel, but also it would appear and then vanish. Apparently the star went away for a time and then appeared again, and then this star, this shining forth, interestingly appeared over the house where the young child was. Well, a star, a conjunction of planets, can certainly give you direction on the ground, but it can't give you position on the ground. So we have to be dealing with something else there. So, you know, this whole deal about constellations and these are the signs and so forth, you know, I just don't think it even gets out of the starting blocks as something that we should take seriously. Hey, thanks so much for that question, Sean. Thank you for being with us on the broadcast. We'll look forward to doing the broadcast live from Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson tomorrow with you. How's that?
Sounds good.
All right. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day in the Lord. Well, that frees a phone line for you. 790-566-3187-7556-1212. You know, we mentioned about the questions that we get on the broadcast, and that sometimes the most simple questions are the most challenging questions that we can run into. And boy, got a great example of that that was sent in to us at questionsforhope@gmail.com, our email address there. It comes to us from Jamie. Jamie writes, my six-year-old nephew is asking me where God came from. He wants to know who or how God came to be, who created him. I tried to tell him that God is all he has always been and he always will be, but he's insisting that God had to come from somewhere. What do I tell him to satisfy his curiosity without turning away from God or questioning his existence? Well, that is a great question, and it's not just six-year-old nephews that ask that question, Jamie. A lot of people ask that question. I remember hearing the famous talk show host and commentator Larry King one night say, there was one question no one's ever been able to answer for me, who created God? Well, how do we respond when someone asks us that question, whether it's your six-year-old nephew or a hard-bitten talk show host? Well, the answer is the same. In the Bible, we tell us that God is uncreated. In Psalm 90 and verse 1, we read, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, that term everlasting to everlasting, there is no stronger way in the Hebrew to indicate that God has an eternal preexistence. He has always been. God introduces himself in the person of Jesus Christ in the book of Micah, chapter 5 and verse 2. A remarkable prophecy of Jesus' birth. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too small to be among the clans of Judah, from you will come a ruler for my people Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So the Bible tells us that not only the Father, but Jesus the Son, have been in existence from everlasting. Now, I realize the Bible states that, but that's very difficult for some people to accept. Why? Well, let's face it. We live in a world where it's bound by certain rules. We live in a physical universe. This physical universe that is bound by time and space and matter and energy, these things always, 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 everything around us seems to have a beginning and an end. We have a beginning and an end as far as our lives here on this earth. And so, because we are so used to swimming in this water that is bound by the laws of physics, the second law of thermodynamics and so forth, we assume that everything has to have a beginning and an end. Well, we need to understand that according to logic, all created things have a cause. Okay, then the law of cause and effect kicks in. Well, that's an important thing for us to understand. All created things have a cause. But what if you're not created? What if you are uncreated? What if you are the creator of all things? Well, then the same rules don't apply to you. How do you explain that to a six-year-old without seeing their eyes glaze over? Maybe the best way to explain it is this. You know, when we go to a foreign country where they don't speak our language, it's really kind of silly to expect them to understand us just by talking louder at them or getting mad at them because they don't speak English. They live in a different country and they live under different rules. It's a different culture, if you will. You can then say to your six-year-old, God operates under different rules than we are. He's greater than we are. He's the one who made us. We didn't make him. He made us. And because of that, because he's spiritual, he's not bound by the same rules we're bound by. He has always been and always will be. because he exists beyond this universe that we live in. Well, you know, that's might be a good place to start. But the most important thing is this. You know, encourage him and say, that is a great, great question. And that's why we study the Bible, so that this God who loves us, has revealed himself to us, who lives outside and beyond this world, and all the things we understand about this world is not bound by gravity or by time or anything else like this. He's told us what he is like, and so we can understand. That's why we understand the Bible. Never, ever, ever fall into the trap of going, shut up, he explained, or that's a tough question, keep it to yourself. Tell your six-year-old that you're asking great questions, and God never, ever discourages that. Back in a moment.
Welcome back to A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. To live stream, podcast, or dig deeper into the more frequently asked questions you hear on the broadcast, visit questionconnection.org. If you're unable to join us live, send us your questions at questionsforhope@gmail.com. And now, here's Pastor Scott.
Hey, welcome back to this edition of A Reason for Hope, your question connection with the entire Word of God. One final segment as we head towards the top of the hour, but time enough for you to get in with a call or a question. We usually like to reserve this time for our lightning round, get to as many questions as we can, but obviously we can put that off if you would like to be a part of our journey through the Word, one question at the heart at a time, by giving us a call. 790-5663-1877-556-1212. Outside of Greater Tucson. And speaking of which, let's go out to the phones. We've got Tom on the line. Tom, welcome to A Reason for Hope. How are you doing today? Tom, are you there?
Hello?
Hey, Tom. Welcome to the broadcast. How are you doing?
Oh, okay. Hi, Scott.
Well, thanks for joining us. What's on your heart today?
You were talking about the signs of the end times, like the temple and Israel. And
yeah.
I think that's right. I think that the Bible speaks of seven ages, and I think those ages are marked by the temples. There'd be like seven temples. And Israel being a sign would be like they always talk about Israel occupying the land, but they're not occupying the land. The land of promise is from the Nile to the Euphrates. And they've never occupied that land yet.
Right.
So it seems to me there's some time to go before these things come about.
Yeah, we got to be careful with that, Tom, because when we look at Israel, we can see that Israel being back in the land after an indeterminate period of time is something that the Bible does indicate. It doesn't indicate that when they come back to the land, they are going to possess the parameters of the land that God promised, for instance, to Abraham. I believe that's only going to happen when Jesus himself rules and reigns from Jerusalem in the thousand-year reign. God will certainly be true to his promise. But it's interesting, in Ezekiel chapter 38, in verse 10, a prophecy about the Gog and Magog invasion of Israel that is going to happen, I believe, during the final 7 years known as the tribulation period. It says, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Well, this is not an isolated statement that we find in this stretch of Ezekiel, Tom, going all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 36. There are repeated references to the idea that Israel would be left desolate, it would be uninhabited, it would be almost uninhabitable for a time, and then God would restore the land, he would restore the people to the land, and finally he would restore those people in the restored land to a restored relationship with him. The famous prophecy, the Valley of Dry Bones, indicates that. But even in the midst of all of this, we're told that Israel's enemies aren't going to take this lying down. The famous Gog and Magog invasion prophesied in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is an example of that. And I think it's fascinating how the various people groups that are detailed there, particularly Russia and Iran, are definitely coming to, into a place where, you know, these players are assuming their spots on the stage. One of the interesting things that has happened as a result of the Syrian civil war has been this has created an entree for Iran to get boots on the ground there in Syria. Russia has done the same thing, building military bases and establishing, military and naval ports at Tartarus there on the Syrian coast and so on. So we do see a lot of these prophecies coming together. But the thing that we really need to keep in mind in all of this is that Jesus said that his coming could happen at any moment, at any time. Boy, you read through Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus speaks about the idea of being watchful, even getting into Matthew chapter 25, the series of parables that Jesus gives to illustrate the predictions he made regarding the time of his return. All of them have to do with imminency, the fact that there is going to, his return for his people is going to happen in such an unexpected way, such a sudden way, that it's going to catch people off guard. So, one thing that we always try to emphasize here is that we can certainly see a lot of the stage being set prophetically, and we need to be aware about these things, lest this day catch us unaware like a thief in the night. But we also need to remember that the wise person, the godly individual, takes to heart what Titus chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good deeds." The wise Christian lives their life as if Jesus could come at any moment, because sooner or later that's going to happen. Obviously, Tom, there are people that have said to me, yeah, but, you know, like Chuck Smith of Calvary Costa Mesa, he taught that Jesus could come at any moment, and lo and behold, in 2013 he passed away. What about that? Well, I'm here to tell you that Jesus didn't come in Pastor Chuck's lifetime, but I think if you were to talk to Pastor Chuck in heaven right now, would you ask him if he regretted one moment where he lived his life as if Jesus could come at any time? I think the outstanding answer to that question is absolutely not. The person that lives waiting for the Lord's return, like well-loved children, waiting to save for the sound of that garage door going up at the end of the day, that means their beloved parent is home. They're the ones that stay on course in their walk with God. And, you know, I'll tell you, Tom, if Jesus doesn't come back for another 200 years, and I live my life each and every day while I'm here as if Jesus could come at any moment, I'm going to live a life that pleases God. And whether he comes back in 200 years or not is really irrelevant to me. I've probably got no more than about 40, maybe 50 years tops if I'm really, really a healthy individual here on this earth. Either I'm going to go to Jesus through the valley of the shadow of death, or Jesus is going to come back for me at the rapture. But either way, I'm going to be at that same place. So it only makes sense to live that way. So I think if we keep those things in balance, Tom, remember the doctrine of imminency. Never fall in the trap of saying, well, this and this and this hasn't happened, so I'm sure we've still got some more time. Boy, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus warned about an evil servant who says in his heart, "My master is delaying his coming," and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards. It says the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and an hour that he's not aware of. I think individuals say, well, you know, we got plenty of time, or they've always been predicting these sort of things, so why get all bent out of shape about it? Jesus warned about that kind of attitude. And I really do believe that God wants every generation that comes along to have that sense of imminency. I think the more we focus in on that, the more our heart is, squarely planted here on this earth in order to minister to people. But we also are sending our heart ahead into heavenly glory, that the Lord could come at any time, the more healthy we're going to be in our walk with the Lord. Great questions, Tom. Thanks so much for being with us. on this edition of A Reason for Hope. Interesting question. I want to get to it before we sign off. Comes to us from Angel. Angel writes, I was reading the Athanasian Creed yesterday, which explicitly states that unless a man believes in the Trinity and the full deity and humanity of Jesus, he cannot be saved. What do you believe? Does a Christian need to believe in the Trinity and the full deity and humanity of Jesus in order to be saved? Thank you very much, Angel. Well, I guess the key issue here, Angel, is that phrase, in order to be saved. What is it? What do we need to believe in order to be saved? Well, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 gives us a very condensed and very succinct definition. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, if you believe that Jesus is God and that he died for you, and that by putting your faith and trust in him, God's going to save you. And, you know, again, man looks at the outward appearance. We like to have these kind of standards and parameters in place. But think about the thief on the cross. You know, here was an individual that didn't have time to work out, say, the doctrine of the Trinity in his own heart and in his own mind. All he knew was that Jesus had done nothing wrong and that he was a king that had a kingdom. And so he called on the name of the Lord and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, that was enough because Jesus said, truly I say to you, you will be with me in paradise. So God will take people based on even the most basic knowledge of who he is. Now, in order to be saved, all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord. But once one is saved, if one ends up denying the doctrine of the Trinity or that Jesus is God, you can't be saved, or it's at least a sign of a non-saving faith, because Jesus promised in the book of John chapter 16 that when the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth. If an individual has some things wrong but is correctable through that ministry of the Spirit, well, that's a sign of salvation. If they dig in their heels and say, no, I deny that Jesus is God, he's just the Archangel Michael, or something like this, or the Trinity isn't true, well, that's probably an indicator that the Holy Spirit is not guiding them into all truth, and they need to receive Christ as their Savior. God bless you.
You've been listening to A Reason for Hope. We'll open the phone lines every weekday at this time for you to talk to Pastor Scott, but our e-commerce store is always open at questionconnection.org. You can also call our customer service line toll-free at 1-877-556-1212.